with this evening is over in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And we'll begin reading in verse 12, Matthew chapter 18. Please give careful attention now to the hearing of the reading of God's very word. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. I'm going to ask Elder Steve French, please, to lead us in prayer.
Lord, we lift up our eyes to you and rejoice that you are an omnipresent God. Lord, that we can take great comfort being in your hands. You are our Redeemer and our Protector, our Provider. You are our God of forgiveness. Now we do pray, Lord, that you would fill us full of your grace and your mercy, that we would be forgiving toward others. That you would teach us here tonight, Lord, how to be those that forgive. Lord, for you have forgiven us, so we want to be those that extend forgiveness to those around us. Lord, we want to be those that are sweet testimony of your loving kindness toward your people and the forgiveness that you have given to those that are in Christ Jesus. Lord, please meet with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name.
In Holy Scripture, God gives us much information about how to pursue reconciliation one with another. And so we want to look at a number of passages tonight, seeking to get a clear picture as far as an overview of what God wants us to be doing as we pursue reconciliation. In this passage of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 18 that we've looked at, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ describes the great work of Almighty God in running after those that are straying. The Lord Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. And those of us who have experienced that great work of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason is because the great shepherd has come after us as straying sheep. Regardless of when we were converted, whether young, little bitty, like John the Baptist or Timothy, or whether we were a young person like Samuel, who could remember God calling him unto himself, or older like Saul of Tarsus. Christians are people who experience the great work of redemption, of Messiah coming and revealing his glory to us and reconciling us to the living God. And God reveals to us in this passage of Scripture that as God's people, we have the privilege and the duty of being those who are tools in the hand of the Lord to seek reconciliation in the name of Jesus with those around us. We have focused primarily in this series on our forgiveness with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we're going to focus on what difference that makes in our forgiving one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see again the heart of the living God revealed to us, a God who delights to run after those who are not right with him. And he reconciles those who have gone astray to himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's striking, isn't it, then, that in verse 15, after we see this description of the great work of God reconciling sinners unto himself, this whole chapter talking about life in the kingdom of God. And I wish we had time to go through this whole chapter. The chapter begins talking about how you have to be converted and become like little children to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, then you must become as a little child. Care for those who are in the kingdom. A warning that God, he doesn't view people as the world does. That we ought to be very, very concerned to care for those around us. And then the heart of the great shepherd that we just read. And then God begins to apply this and impress upon us that we have the privilege and the duty of being tools in his hand to pursue this matter of reconciliation, not only helping people be reconciled to the living God, but to one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in verse 15, if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. And so this passage tells us who ought to be pursuing reconciliation. And so if you have been wronged, if you are the innocent party, God says it is our responsibility to go to our brother who has sinned against us and pursue reconciliation. Now, we're going to come back to Matthew 18, but also for just a moment, turn over to Matthew chapter 5, because not only does God say that those who have been wronged have a responsibility to go and seek reconciliation, but in Matthew chapter 5, God says, when we are the ones who have done the wrong, we have a responsibility to go and to seek to be reconciled. And we see here in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 5, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. And so that pretty well covers the basis, doesn't it? If there are parties that are not reconciled, whether you are the offender or the one who has been offended, God says that we have a responsibility to pursue reconciliation. And the Lord Jesus earlier in Matthew chapter 15 mentions and he highlights one of what we call the Beatitudes. If you look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And so the Lord says that it is a good thing in his sight. It is a matter that God says you are blessed if you are a peacemaker. This is not easy work. Seeking reconciliation. If you're the one who has done the wrong, what is it that would hinder us from going to someone? It is a thing called pride. And may the Lord deliver us from it, for it is deadly. It destroys. It hinders us from being right with the living God and right with one another. What is it that hinders people who have been wronged from going? One of the great obstacles is pride. And may the Lord deliver us from that. So Scripture spells out when we are to pursue reconciliation. In all of these circumstances, whether we are wrong or whether we have done the wrong, God says that we ought to seek reconciliation. Now, in the second thing that we want to look at, God spells out to us how to pursue this reconciliation. He tells us the paths that we ought to walk in. What does reconciliation look like? What does it mean to pursue reconciliation? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, we see in verse 23, if therefore you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled with your brother, then come and present your offering. It's the picture of going to that person. And that's what we see in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. These are the paths that God spells out. And again, is this fun? If you think this is fun, you don't understand the horror of sin. And you don't understand how serious all of this is. No, none of us think this is a fun thing to do, and yet it is a good thing to do. It is the right thing to do, to go. Well, not only does God show us the path, but over in Matthew chapter 7, he tells us the proper attitude that we're to have as we go. In Matthew chapter 7, in verses 1 and following, do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And so the Lord gives further instruction about this matter of how we are to pursue reconciliation. The paths that God has laid out for us in Holy Scriptures, when people are estranged from one another because of some offense, God says that it is crucial and important for us to go with the proper attitude, the proper motivation. And we see here in chapter 7, in verses 1 and following, God warning us to go with humility. Now, these verses are perhaps some of the most misquoted and perverted passages of Scripture in our culture today, for they have been used and championed by those who would claim that it is never proper to make moral judgments of right and wrong. That is not the point of these verses. As we're going to see, Jesus doesn't say, do not ever judge, period. What he says is, be very, very careful how you judge. Do not judge lest you be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. There is a God who reigns in heaven. And if we hold people to a very strict, very nitpicky kind of dealing with every little thing coming down life's turnpike, if we are brutal in what we demand as far as what people might be required to do to be reconciled with us, God says, be careful. Be careful, because the way you meet out judgment, the way you call people to repent, there's a God who reigns in heaven, and the chickens will come home to roost. Whatever you dish out in God's providence, God warns, we will have a taste of our own exacting ways. And so it's a call to humility. It's a call for us to go humbly. It's a call for us to acknowledge that we also struggle with sin. This does not set aside right and wrong. This does not set aside the duty and the responsibility and the need for us to help one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a call, a clarion call, these verses, to be humble as we go to one another. We don't go saying, I've never done anything wrong, and you are like the gum on the sole of my shoe. I don't know when was the last time you stepped on gum in a parking lot. It is one of my pet peeves. I loathe it. And the Lord warns us about viewing one another in that kind of way, with that disgust and disdain, and just thinking, oh, I can't believe somebody would be so rude as to spit out their chewing gum, and now I have stepped in it. It just kind of ruins your day, doesn't it? Because it's hard to get it off a lot of times, you know, and you can't get the paper towel that you use sticks to it, and it's just a mess. Well, God says that we ought to be very, very humble in our dealing with one another. And what does this humility, from where does it come? Well, verse 3, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? It is so easy for us to be blind to our own sin. That is one of the characteristics of since the fall It is so easy for us to clearly see at least some of the wrongs in those around us, but it is very difficult for us to see our own sin. We lie. We lie to ourselves. And so the Lord calls upon us to stop before we go and to make sure that our heart is right, to make sure that our heart is prepared before we just go and launch in to the person that we believe has done us wrong. We are to examine ourselves. We are to consider the speck that is in our brother's eye after we take out the log that is in our own eye. The Lord Jesus uses some very strong language here in verse 4. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? And what a word picture the Lord Jesus paints. Here's somebody who has a speck in their eye, and I come up to them with a log sticking out of my eye, and I say, here, let me help you get the speck out of your eye. I mean, what would be the obvious, ridiculous reality of a situation like that? Well, if I've got a log in my own eye, I can't see at all, can I? To help you with a speck in your eye. Your eyesight may be blurry because of your speck, but if the log is sticking out of my own eye, I can't see at all. And so the Lord Jesus then says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Sadly, not too long ago, I heard a Bible-believing, Christ-loving pastor take this passage of Scripture and basically say that because we all have logs in our eyes, therefore we ought never to ever even be going to each other. Because who can say that you don't have any logs? Well, that's not the point of what Jesus says here. Notice what he says. It's a call for us to humble ourselves before the living God and to acknowledge that we also struggle with sin. And to say, Lord, here are the things that I'm conscious of, that I lay before you before I go and try to help my brother. And also we're like the psalmist who said, Lord, clear me from hidden fault. Lord, I'm sure there are things that I'm not even aware of that are present in my life. Those things that I am aware of, humble me enough. But Lord, there are even things I'm not aware of. But it is our privilege and our duty to go to one another in the name of Jesus and seek to help each other. The Lord calls upon us to take first the log out of our own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so indeed, this is a call for us to be humble before the living God. As we consider our own sin and what we are apart from the grace of God, there is no rightful place for pride, is there? Indeed not. We all stand but by the grace of God. And so we ought to be those who are quick to pursue reconciliation. Now, in verse 6, I want to just mention this. This doesn't mean that we ought be careless or foolish in who we seek to pursue reconciliation with. And here in verse 6, the Lord Jesus says, in this context of seeking to help one another, do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before a swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And so the Lord Jesus instructs us that we must be careful and we must be wise. Yes, we must be humble. And yes, we are obligated to go to one another pursuing reconciliation. But those around us who reject the gospel, the Lord says, don't keep badgering people. We ought to practice what I call Motel 6. Evangelism. If somebody expresses after you've sought to try to tell them about the Lord Jesus, they don't want to hear it, then I think we say, well, I will pray for you. I'm not going to badger you. I'm not going to talk anymore about this. But indeed, we will leave the light on for you. And that is what I call Motel 6 evangelism. We desire for people to say, oh, yes, come on in. I would love to hear of the gospel now, but it may be that you have to wait. It may be that in your lifetime you won't ever see them come to know the Lord Jesus. But that is our heart's desire. But if there are people who have made it clear they do not want to hear, if there are people who have shut the door of us being able to share the gospel with them, the Lord Jesus says, be careful. The picture here is like wild hogs that are vicious and ferocious, and that if you are pressing them, they turn and they attack and they trample the pearls of the gospel under your feet and tear you to pieces. So if people make it plain they don't want to hear, the Lord says, don't cast your pearls before swine. If there are those that have been disciplined by the church, that have been declared an unbeliever, we continue to pray that they would come to repentance and run back to the Lord Jesus, but you don't keep badgering. You don't keep pressing. May the Lord give us wisdom to apply these things in the way that God would be pleased in these paths. Well, we go gently, we go humbly, we go saying there is something between us and I desire for there to be reconciliation. Either I've done you wrong and I'm repenting, or you've done me wrong and I'm asking you, pleading with you to repent. And you remember what we saw last Lord's Day evening over in Luke chapter 17 and the week before that. In Luke chapter 17, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And the rebuke there is the rebuke of love. It is the rebuke of gentleness. It's not a baseball bat rebuke. It is going to a person with that humility that we saw in Matthew chapter 7, expressing that we also struggle with sin. And that there's something that grieves me very, very much. There's something that has come between us. And I'm pleading with you to repent so that we can be reconciled. You see, our heart's desire is for reconciliation to take place. Our heart's desire is not for vengeance. Our heart's desire is not to be proven right. Our heart's desire is not to get a pound of flesh. Our heart's desire is for a person to acknowledge, yes, I did wrong, and I repent, and I'm asking for forgiveness. Well, what happens when we forgive? And I would just remind you what we have seen in the passages previously about what God does with us when He forgives us. That wrong is taken out of the equation now in that relationship. And over in Jeremiah chapter 31, and when I was in seminary years ago, I will never forget hearing Dr. J. Adams expound these passages of Scripture in a course on counseling, talking about what happens when people forgive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd grown up in the church and had heard, I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds of sermons, we'll call them that. But I had never heard a single sermon on what it means to forgive. I knew forgiveness was a good thing, but exactly what happens when forgiveness takes place. And here in Jeremiah chapter 31, that is quoted over in Hebrews chapter 8, the Lord, in this glorious promise of the new covenant that Jesus is the fulfillment of, at the end of verse 34, the Lord says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." And Dr. Adams spelled out, he said, when you forgive somebody, we're to forgive like God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. And he said, the Lord, when he forgives us, he does three things. First of all, he promises that he is not going to throw that offense back up in our face. And what a sweet thing it is that when forgiveness takes place, the Lord Jesus pays for that sin. It is no longer an outstanding debt between us and the living God. And God says that that's how we're to forgive. We're to forgive even as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus there in Ephesians 4:32. And so we don't throw that sin up. Now, that being said, you will remember that when God forgave David, we have the record of David's horrifying sin recorded in Holy Scripture after it happened. Now, God's not breaking his promise to David. God is not breaking this promise that he made that he won't remember David's sin anymore, but he uses David's sin not to hold David at a distance, but it was to teach both David and us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this doesn't mean that it's illegitimate to ever talk about an offense that was done in the past. And some people have taken this idea of remembering your sins no more, and that means you never talk about them ever again. Well, that's not what we see in Holy Scripture. But what we do see is God never held David at a distance because of his horrifying sins of adultery and then murder, because they were forgiven. God remembered them against David never again. Secondly, when God remembers our sins no more, not only in his dealings with us, he doesn't throw it up in our face, but he doesn't go around and stir other people up to hold us at a distance. And that's how the world operates. When people are offended, not all, it is very rare in non-Christian circles that if an offense takes place, that offense is kept just between those two parties. The way the world operates is, if you've done me wrong, not only am I going to hold you at a distance, but I'm going to make sure other people hold you at a distance as well. And oh, how kind the Lord is to remember our sins against us no more. He does not go around and incite others to hold us at a distance. But perhaps the most amazing thing is that when the Lord remembers our sins no more, when he forgives us, in his own mind, when he looks at us, he does not view that wrong that we have done as a grid through which he views us. And that's how we are to forgive one another. We are to not be throwing this wrong up between us and the person that we have this offense between. When forgiveness takes place, that's out of the equation as far as holding these two parties separate. We don't go and tell other people about this offense, because that's how God deals with us. And when we look at that person, we no longer allow that to come to our mind. Now, our minds are kind of like a picture gallery. And it's sort of like in a picture gallery, particularly, let's think in terms of this offense. And so here are these portraits of the wrongs that have been done. And there they are in the gallery of our mind. But when we forgive in Lord Jesus Christ, we go and we turn those pictures over to the wall. Now we know they're still there. God knows all of the wrongs that we have done. But when he looks at us, he no longer allows that to be the thing that colors how he views us. And that's what God says we're to do when we forgive one another. And so these are the paths that God spells out for us of pursuing reconciliation. Luke 17, if your brother sins and comes to you and says, I repent, what are we privileged to do? We are privileged to forgive. And so reconciliation takes place. Now the old adage, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget, how does that fit with all of this? Well, you can see how unbiblical that adage is. You can see how God says that when we forgive another person, that we no longer view them in terms of that wrong that was done. God calls us to be faithful and wise as his servants in dealing with one another. Now, back to Matthew chapter 18. So that's how we go. We go gently. We go with humility, seeking reconciliation. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Reconciliation takes place. He repents. He says, I did the wrong, and it's wicked in God's sight, and I'm broken. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And it's our joy to forgive. And what happens when that takes place? That relationship has the blessing of being on a footing now to be made strong and sweet once again. It may not happen immediately. It's like when two parties are estranged from one another, when two friends or in a family, when there is estrangement, when there are offenses. It's like a bridge has been bombed and burned, and there's all of this rubble separating now these two parties. And the first thing that needs to happen is repentance needs to take place and forgiveness asked for and then granted. And what that does is that takes all the rubble out of the way. And then the task is to rebuild the bridge. Then the task is to rebuild the closeness. Sometimes that takes time, but it takes even more work than to begin with. And so God says, if he listens to you, you've won your brother. The rubble is out of the way. You can rebuild on the rock of Jesus. But what if he doesn't listen? Verse 16. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And you can see how in Matthew chapter 7, this matter of going humbly, here again, this is not something that is easy to do, but this is what God says ought to take place. For we desire to be at peace with God. And insofar as it depends on us to be at peace with all men. And you'll notice this quote in verse 16 from Deuteronomy chapter 19. And when we were going through the book of Deuteronomy, you remember we saw those rules for a trial, that there needs to be witnesses. And so here, others go joining with you, pleading with that person to repent so that reconciliation might take place. And so that's the second step. So the first step is you go privately. The second step, you take one or more with you. If 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. The Lord Jesus Christ spells out that it is the privilege and the duty of God's people to be pursuing peace. And these are the paths of peace. The Lord calls upon us to be a people who are willing to help each other, seek the face of God, seek to see our own sin so that we might repent and be reconciled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this matter of the church, telling it to the church, that doesn't mean that you stand up in the middle of a worship service and you say, before we sing another hymn, I have something to tell the church. I want you to hear about my sorry, good for nothing, whoever. Here's what they've done. I've gone with witnesses. They won't listen. No. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6, the Lord spells out that it is the elders of the church who have the duty and the responsibility as under-shepherds, taking the word of God and seeking to help God's people see reconciliation take place, to see the gospel brought to bear, to see repentance of sin and forgiveness asked for and granted for the praise of Almighty God. But if he refuses to listen even to the church, then the Lord Jesus says, then that person is to be viewed as an unbeliever. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. And again, these verses are also taken out of context and used in all kinds of ways. But the purpose of these verses, they do have application beyond this matter of church discipline, but that's the context of these verses, of the elders of the church as under-shepherds gathering together in the name of the Lord Jesus to apply the Scriptures, calling those who have done wrong to repent in the name of Christ and pleading with them to express that repentance and to experience the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, Peter asks a question in the context of this. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Now, where did Peter get this notion of up to seven times? Well, the Lord Jesus had taught that if your brother sins against you seven times in one day and comes and says, I repent, seven times, then Jesus says it is our duty to forgive, our privilege to forgive. And you remember several weeks ago when we looked at that passage over in Luke 17, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. They said, Jesus, we don't have enough faith to do that. Seven times in one day? And the Lord Jesus, you remember, said, you've forgotten who you are. We are servants of the Most High God. We're not here to serve ourselves. And he says, you have plenty of faith. If you had the faith of a mustard seed, if your faith is in Jesus, you have all of the strength and the resources that you need in him to do even this difficult thing of forgiving those who have done us wrong. Well, Peter brings this up now. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus answered in verse 22 of Matthew 18. Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And so here we have in this passage the Lord Jesus describing a king. He has subjects who owe him money, and he decides it's time to call all of the accounts due. And in the process of doing so, he has one of his servants who owes 10,000 talents. Now, there were two different kinds of talents. A talent was a weight of money that was either 65, 68 pounds of either silver or gold, or it was the king's talent, which was 120 to 125 pounds. And even if you take the lower figure here, we're talking a unbelievable amount of money. If it's silver, we're talking probably around $100 million. If we're talking gold, we're talking much more than that. And so I don't know how your bank account looks, but if I owed somebody $100 million, it would take me quite a few lifetimes to make a dent in a debt like that. And this man did not have the means to repay. And so he said, I don't have it. And so the king said, well, sell him, sell his family, sell all of his possessions, and we'll just, you know, get what we can. And in verse 26, the slave therefore falling down prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. The Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Amazing. Gave him the whole debt. And what did that slave do? That slave left the throne room of the king, and he went out and saw one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarius was one day's wage, and let's say you make $200 a day. 100 days' wages times 200 is what? Good, $20,000. And so $20,000 compared to over $100 million. And $20,000, it might be a lot. I mean, 100 days worth of work, that's nothing to sneeze at. But compared to over $100 million, $20,000 is nothing. And this slave went out and found his fellow slave who owed him 100 days' wages and grabbed him and began to choke him. He put his hands on his throat, began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. And his fellow slaves were just aghast. They couldn't believe this. And they heard this slave say, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. But that slave who had been forgiven so much was unwilling. And he had his fellow slave thrown into prison until he should pay back what was owed. Well, all of the fellow slaves, they went and told the great king. He said, you won't believe what just happened. You know that guy who was in here that you forgave that unbelievable debt? Well, there was a guy who owed him a little bitsy, itsy debt. And he choked him first, and then when he begged for mercy, he threw him in prison until he would pay. And so what was the king's response? In verse 32, then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And so the Lord Jesus gives us a stern warning as we close this little series, looking at this overview of what Scripture says about forgiveness. If we have tasted of the kindness of the Lord, we dare not, we cannot, we may not harden our hearts toward those around us who have done us wrong. For we owe God a debt that it would take us all eternity in hell to pay, and we still would not be paid. And Almighty God has forgiven us that debt. And yes, the debts that we owe one another for the wrongs that we have done to one another, they are nothing to sneeze at. But compared to the debt we owed God, they are very small and insignificant. And the Lord tells us it is our privilege to forgive the debts that those have against us and that we have against them. We are to pursue reconciliation because and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great sorrow when those who profess the name of Jesus refuse to be reconciled. That's a great sorrow. And may the Lord give us grace that that will not be the case in our church family. May God have mercy upon us. May He give us soft hearts toward our great God. Soft hearts toward one another. Even though at times we do things that sometimes we're not even aware of. May the Lord give us great joy to practice biblical reconciliation. As we saw several weeks ago, 1 Peter 4:8. Keep fervent in your love one for another, for love covers a multitude of sins. And so it is our joy, our delight, to seek forgiveness, to seek reconciliation, to be peacemakers. May the Lord grant that to us because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you know that when people do us wrong, it hurts. And Lord, the evil one would love for us to nurse that hurt and to hold grudges and for bitterness to set in. And we beg, Lord, that you would not allow our hearts to be captured by evil. We ask, Father, that when people do us wrong, that we would do what we see in 1 Peter 2, that the Lord Jesus kept entrusting Himself to you, to the faithful God, to do what was right. Lord, that we would follow in the footsteps of men like Joseph in the Old Testament, who was kept from bitterness. Lord, that you would give us grace to be willing to follow these paths best we can. Lord, thank you that even though these things are not easy, Lord, that we can confess our sins one to another, as we read there in James chapter 5. And that, Lord, we can forgive one another. And many times you're pleased to bring incredible blessings from that reconciliation. Lord, at times even healing, spiritual healing, physical healing. Lord, we thank you for the joy to be your children, to be called sons of God, to be peacemakers. And Lord, we lay ourselves before you this night. And Lord, we want to live at peace with all men so far as it depends on us. Give us grace, Lord, to better practice these things in our own homes, in our church family, in this community, Lord, in all of our dealings, that we would be peacemakers. And Lord, that you would hear our cry, and you would bless us, and that you would give to us the joy of experiencing forgiveness with you and the Lord Jesus, and experiencing that one with another more and more in you, Lord Jesus. Bless now as we sing and as we close our worship this evening. We lay ourselves at your feet. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.